I tried to cast a demon out of a woman once. So I'll tell you the end of the story before I tell you the rest. So here's the end. It didn't work. The rest of the story goes like this. It was about 10 years ago, and her name was Gloria. She rolled up in a big, black, expensive sedan one day and knocked on the glass doors of the church. I welcomed her in, and before we could even get up the stairs, she told me that she'd committed a serious sin and in so doing had become possessed by a demon. I'm thinking to myself, well, they didn't teach me that in pastor school, but I don't think you should worry. I've seen it done on TV. So I brought her in, and I set her here on this front pew of the sanctuary, and I explained to her that she needs to repent. She needs to understand that God's going to forgive her. And then I'm going to tell the demon to depart in Jesus' name, and bada bing, bada boom. I'll get an extra star in my crown in heaven, and Jesus is going to love me the most. Well, I had another think coming. It wasn't easy, and I couldn't do it. Oh, I saw that extra star in my crown fading away, and so much for being Jesus' favorite. The next time Gloria showed up, I enlisted the help of Diane. We marched good old Gloria down the aisle in the sanctuary, sat her down again, and I went through the TV version of casting out demons again. And we sent good old Gloria off, believing we had gotten the job done. Nope. She showed up again. Now, pastors aren't supposed to get annoyed, but I was getting annoyed. This can't possibly be my fault. It's got to be Gloria's fault because she's refusing God's forgiveness and it's blocking my success, which in part was true. The third time I encountered Gloria, I made Andre help me. I did my little demon casting out routine and sent her home. She came back the same day. I thought, well, maybe I should have bonked her on the forehead and yelled, "Come out, unclean spirit." And if you know anything about Andre, you know everything is either black or white. There is no gray. So he tells Gloria she's been freed, and that's that. She needs to go home and get on with it. I agreed with him just a little less bluntly. I saw Gloria a couple more times before she fell off the face of the earth. I have no idea what happened to her. My guess is she got tired of me trying to cast that nasty old demon out. I do pray that she found real help. This and other reasons are why six of us are going to start deliverance training this Tuesday evening. I believe, as do the rest of the people going to take the training, that we need to know how to address problems like Gloria's. We need to offer real biblical help to people who are struggling like that. I've been listening a lot to Dr. Charles Kraft, who is the father of modern deliverance ministries. And now I know why I couldn't help Gloria. I was asking her to repent of the obvious sin that opened the door to the demon, but was ignoring the rest of the sins that were keeping the demon attached to her. Dr. Kraft explained that demons are like rats, and rats like garbage. Wherever there is a lot of stinky garbage, you'll find rats. Whenever there is a life full of garbage, you'll find demons. Most pastors like myself try to deal with the demons, but not the garbage. The garbage must first be removed to weaken the rats. The strength of the demons is determined by the amount of garbage there is. They have levels of strength. The more garbage, the stronger the demon. We can surmise from a variety of scriptural passages that there are multiple millions of angelic and demonic spirits right now. They're doing the same kinds of things they did since the dawn of time. The good guys are doing good things, and the bad guys are doing bad things. Angelic and demonic spirits had a beginning, but it seems that they have no end. When Jesus cast the legion of demons into pigs, they didn't die. They didn't go to hell. When the pigs went over the cliff, they were dispersed somewhere else on the earth. These same kinds of spirits have been at it ever since they were kicked out of heaven with Satan. Isaiah 14:12 speaks of this event. "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations." And Revelations 12:4 infers that Satan took a third of the angels with him. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. We tend to think in modern Christian culture that you can counsel away demons. Counseling is good, and I'm a firm believer in it. And so is the Bible. Proverbs 11:14, where there is no guidance, the people fall. But in abundance of counselors, there is victory. I believe good counseling can be used in conjunction with casting out evil spirits. But too often, we try to take a person with a demonic spirit attached to them and try to counsel it away, and it fails. Recently, I've learned counseling can't solve some problems. I've had frustrating counseling situations with people. And the more I learn about deliverance ministry, the more I can see there was something deeper going on. Truthfully, I may have been dealing with something other than the person I was counseling. That other something did not want the person to change, so they fought any kind of progress. We've been led to believe that Christians are exempt from demonic influences, and this is not true. Christians cannot be possessed because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Dr. Kraft would affirm that statement. And I agree with Dr. Kraft that Christians can have one attached to them or be tormented by one. The word he uses is demonized. Jesus himself was tormented by the devil. An evil spirit can spend its entire time on this earth trying to take you down. Next week, I want to talk about why. In Christians, sometimes demons are holdovers from pre-Christian situations like previous drug abuse, sexual sin, pornography, and I cannot underscore how big pornography is in opening the door to demonic activity. A person may have stopped doing all of that stuff when they became a Christian, but the demons still hung on. Dr. Kraft says that some demons may even be inherited. The Bible contains a story about a boy who was possessed by a demon. We are not given the luxury of knowing where it came from, and maybe that's because it doesn't matter where it came from. But given the fact that he was a child, it could have been inherited. Reading now from Mark 9:14. And when they returned to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. Peter, James, and John had just been with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's who the they are in this verse. You gotta love an opening scene that begins with an argument. The scribes are arguing with the disciples. Scribes are men who wrote copies of the Bible by hand. There were no printing presses, so any sort of printed material was written by hand. Believe me when I tell you, the scribes were serious. They took their work very seriously. They would write one letter of a word, step back, and analyze it to make sure it was correct. Then they would write the next letter. If they wrote the name of God, they had to go take a bath. This is how this would go. They would write the G, step back, analyze it. Come back, they would write the O, step back, and analyze it. Go forward, write the D, step back and analyze it, and then go take a bath. I know they had to just be hoping that the next sentence didn't also contain the word God. Now, who wants to argue with a bunch of pencil-necked geeks like that? They're not likely to get things wrong. They were arguing with the nine disciples about a demon-possessed child, and the scribes were criticizing Jesus' disciples because they were incapable of casting out the demon, and the disciples didn't appreciate that they were pointing it out. Now, Mark, I think I'm in Mark. Yep, sorry, I got that wrong. It is Mark 9:15-17. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw Jesus, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute." Jewish exorcists will tell you this kind of exorcism was near impossible. They believed that you had to learn a demon's name before you could cast it out. So if a demon is making someone mute, you could never find out what its name was. Continuing in verse 18, And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." I can relate to these poor disciples because I tangled with Gloria, and I was unable to cast out an evil spirit. This particular case of demon possession was too much for the disciples, though Jesus had given them authority over unclean spirits. Apparently, some demons are stronger, more stubborn, and more intimidating than others. Ephesians 6:12 seems to describe the different ranks of demonic beings, and it isn't a stretch to believe that some ranks might be more powerful than others. The boy displayed signs that many today would diagnose as epilepsy, but Jesus knew his symptoms were caused by demonic possession. Some of the people that we diagnose as physically or mentally ill today actually are demonized. Continuing on now in verses 19 through 20. "And he answered them, 'O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me.' And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth." So Jesus says, "Bring the boy over here. I want to counsel the demon out of him. I'm going to use the Freudian method." Not. When Jesus came near, the demon inside the boy knows he's not going to be counseled out. He's only got seconds now to terrorize this boy, so he wanted to do as much damage as he could before Jesus made him leave. Verses 21 through 24. "And Jesus asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' And Jesus said to him, 'If you can, all things are possible for one who believes.' Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, 'I believe, help my unbelief.'" Here Jesus is analyzing the situation before he takes action. Jesus asks the Father, what is going on, instead of just jumping in and saying, "I cast you out, demon, in the name of me." The Father wants Jesus to do something right now, and you would too. The demon is trying to kill his kid. He's trying to burn him to death or to drown him. Imagine being the parent of such a child. You can't take your eyes off that kid. You've always got to be snatching him out of something that is going to kill him. This is an extreme case of demonic possession, which I think still happens today, only in our sophisticated society, I think it's just a lot more subtle. I confess, I'm a reality show junkie, and two shows that I've watched this year are Intervention and My 600-Pound Life. Although it's not quite as obvious, it occurred to me as I watched those shows that demons try to take these people out through drug abuse and overeating. Now, most of these people don't want drugs to take them to the grave. Most of these people don't want to eat themselves to death, but there is something in them that is compelling them to do so. Jesus measures the Father's faith, because you can't take people past where their faith is. Jesus says to the Father, "If you can muster up some belief, all things are possible. Can you do it?" The Father cries out, "I think I can, but just in case I can't, help me to believe enough." Doubt is a tool that the enemy uses to destroy us, and faith is a tool that Jesus uses to heal us. It is not the boy's faith that determines the boy's destiny. It is the Father's faith. The boy can't have faith for himself. It's all he can do to make it to the next day. This sort of puts me in mind of James 5:14. "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." Healing comes by the faith of those doing the praying and not the one who is sick. Likewise, deliverance from demons comes initially by the faith of the one doing the delivering. No pressure, though. reading on in Mark 9, 25 through 27. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. The demon is trying to scare Jesus off by making a final display of his terrible strength. He's like a peacock. "Look at me, look at me." But Jesus just stifles a yawn. Knowing he must leave, the demon did the most damage he could before he left, but the damage was not lasting. Mark 9, 28. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" Why couldn't they cast it out? Jesus had given them the authority to do many miraculous things, including this, including getting rid of demons. Jesus tells them why they couldn't. He tells them that this kind can't be cast out without prayer and fasting. This is a comment about lifestyle. We've got to be close to Jesus at all times. We've got to be ready. This is not one of those things that you can do if you're just coasting along in your Christian life, row, row, rowing your boat merrily down the stream. This is not one of those things you can do if you're allowing sins to fester in your life. Prayer and fasting puts us in line with God's power. Let's say your blow dryer didn't work this morning, and maybe it didn't work because you didn't plug it in. You can wave the plug over the outlet. You can tape the plug to the outlet. You can plug the plug in your ear, and it still won't work because it's not plugged into a power source. It's the same with prayer and fasting. They are the two prongs that must be plugged into the power source in order to be effective. As this church explores a new future in deliverance ministry, as we seek God's will for us, none of it can be done if we don't plug into the power source. Our future depends on that power source, and we must plug ourselves into it. I have one thing to ask of you this morning, each of you sitting here in the sanctuary, and each of you sitting at home, online watching. Will you pray? Will you pray and plug yourself into the power source so that Jesus Christ can be glorified through setting people free through the ministry of Faith Wesleyan Church? Lord Jesus, we just pray your will would be done and not our own, that we would be your instrument and your tool of offering freedom and deliverance to people in our community. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen.